Good evening. It's good once again to be with you and to come together to worship our Lord and to hear from Him in His Word. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I mentioned this morning, as you'll remember, I preached from Philippians chapter 4 the last time I was here in August. Just the week before Trace began preaching, and a couple weeks before his installation and ordination. And we took a look at Philippians 4. I thought, well, let's take a look at Philippians 1. Philippians is a thank you letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, the saints in Philippi. It's full of encouragement in the Lord and a call to rejoice. Chapter 1 speaks about the spread of the gospel. And I'd like to ask, before we read the Word of God, ask you a question. Are you ever ashamed of the gospel? Are you ever ashamed of being a Christian? Have you at times wondered if the gospel really works? I mean, look at the world around us. It does seem often when we look at the world that there seems to be not an increase in Christianity, but an increase in the works and the fruit of the devil. But it's not just the world out there. Look at the church. The church around the world seems at times to be compromised and weak. Surveys regularly claim that self-identified Christians don't think much nor live much differently than the unbelieving world. But it's not even just the church out there. We look at our own church. Look at yourselves. And sometimes we see people who are dissatisfied and disgruntled and distracted and disagreeing and disobedient. Does the gospel really have the power that the Bible claims for it? But sometimes it's even more discouraging. It's not just as you look at the world. It's not just as you look at the church. It's not even just as you look at this church and the people in the seats around you, but as you look in the mirror. Do you see a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see a soul filled with grace and peace? Do you see someone filled with the righteousness of Christ? I don't always, by any means. But, what we see is not always what is true. And here in Philippians chapter 1, God, speaking through Paul, calls the Philippians and us to rejoice with growing confidence in the gospel's sure spread. Rejoice with growing confidence in the gospel's sure spread. Listen as I read to Philippians. Read Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Having heard from God in his word, let us seek him in prayer. Please join as I lead. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you asking that you would teach us from your word, that it would be the Spirit of God that we hear, not the voice of the preacher, and that having heard, you would apply your word to our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're going to be called to rejoice with growing confidence in the gospel's sure spread, I think it's not a waste of effort to consider briefly what is the gospel and be sure that you understand and accept the gospel, as I'm sure that you do. What is the gospel? Our English word gospel comes from the old English word godspell, which means good story. And that's appropriate because the Greek word that we translate in the scripture most often for gospel means good news. I sometimes find it a little bit amusing when people speak about the good news of the gospel, because it really means the good news of the good news, but I don't think it's inappropriate to speak that way. It is good news, and there's good news in that good news. The good news always comes in the context of bad news. And the bad news is that you've sinned, that I have sinned, that you and I have offended the God who made us. And no matter how hard you try on your own, you cannot please God. And left to yourself, you don't even want to please God. But the gospel tells us that God provided a means to be restored, that Jesus Christ, God the eternal Son, came to this earth, was born of a woman. Our culture at least acknowledges that this time of year. But do they accept the good news? Do they accept that Jesus came not just to be a cute little baby in an animal feeding trough in a stable, but to live a perfect life, to die an unjust death, though he was innocent, but more than just the physical death, the suffering that came to him as he was punished by God for the sins of all who would believe in him, who would put their trust in him. And he was raised from the dead on the third day, appeared to many, and then ascended into heaven, where he now rules over men and over nations. And the result of this good news is that we're set apart into his church, as we see in chapter 1, verse 1, the saints in the church. The result of this good news is we get grace and peace from God in verse 2. The result of this good news is that we have changed lives. We have new lives. I mentioned that this morning, Lydia in Acts chapter 16, Paul preaches the gospel to her, and the Lord opens her heart and she responds to the gospel. And she began to host the missionaries in her home. And the slave girl was freed from her bondage to demon, and the jailkeeper was freed from his bondage to sin and to death. But far greater than that greater than just these individuals, we all get from the gospel eternity with the three in one God. And if you believe that, and it's with confidence that I ask that question, that you do believe it, then rejoice. Rejoice with growing confidence in at least these from Philippians chapter 1, six evidences of the gospel's sure spread. Now, I don't always try in a sermon to have an acrostic, but I will again this evening. Six reasons that spell out for us spread. And my hope is that it's a helpful reminder to you of the text, of the Word of God, of the instruction from God's Word. So first of all, be sure that the Lord will continue the gospel's spread. Be sure that the Lord will continue the gospel spread. I don't know if we're supposed to have favorite books of the Bible, but if we're allowed to, then Philippians is probably at least one of my favorite books in the Bible. And Philippians 1:6 is probably my favorite verse in Philippians. God began the work. He who began a good work in you. You were dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. God made us alive. God opened Lydia's heart. God saved the Philippian jailer. And if you are in Christ, God began that work of salvation. God saved you. And if the work that God began, he will complete. God's not like us. How many unfinished projects do you have at home? Three or four immediately come to my mind, and Nancy could probably tell you dozens more. My honey-do list doesn't usually get shorter. How many unfinished books that you've started to read do you have at home? I find it amusing that some 10 years or so ago, our daughter Maria, who was just married at the first of this month, noticed how many unfinished books I had. And she said, "Dad, I'll pay you a dollar for every book you finish." I mean, that's what parents are supposed to do to their kids, to give them an encouragement and incentive to read. How many unfinished assignments, whether at work or school or just around the home, do you have? God is not like you. God is not like me. He finishes what he starts always. He who called you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. He will complete it. There are times, to be sure, that we ask, "Lord, how long? How long?" But he will do it. He started it. He will finish it. I think many of you know that Nancy came from a Wesleyan Arminian background, and I was talking with a family member on her side of the family once and asked, "How do you know that you won't walk away from God tomorrow?" And he said, "Well, Ed, that'd be the stupidest thing I could ever do." And I said to him, "I have done so many stupid things in my life. If the only hope that I had that I wouldn't do such a stupid thing is walking away from the God who has given me salvation, I would have no hope at all." God began the work. God will do the work. Be sure that the Lord will continue the gospel spread in you individually, but also in the church collectively, in his church that is visible in time and in history. You see, this verse 6 is a word to the church. I am confident that God, who began a work in you, Philippians, will continue that work. Be sure that the Lord will continue the gospel's spread. And in your sureness, be praying for the gospel's spread in you and in your church. And maybe you think, "Wait a minute. You just told me to be confident. Why do I need to pray? If I'm certain, then why do I need to pray for this spread of the gospel?" Well, Paul did. He says in verse 6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in you." In verse 9, he said, "And this is what I pray for you." And Jesus did. He's confident. He would say, as John records, "I will lose none of those the Father has given me, yet he prays for us continually. Prays for you continually. The Holy Spirit does. He is confident. He is the sure and certain seal of our salvation, the down payment of our redemption, and he prays for us. And so even in your certainty, pray. Because part of the way that God continues his work in you and in us is through our prayers. God uses prayer. God answers prayer. And so we pray for the gospel spread in us and in our church and throughout Jesus' church and in the world. And we can look at Paul's prayer for the church and find much encouragement. We pray with thankful remembrance of how the gospel has spread in time and in history and in us. What a valuable thing it is to recount to one another how God saved us and how God is changing us, not in a boastful way, but in a way that causes us to delight in the gospel's sure spread. And we pray with deep affection for one another because God has knit us together in his church. And you pray for a growing love as Paul did, and you pray for a growing knowledge, and you pray for a growing discernment. You pray for yourselves and for each other for increasing purity and blamelessness. You pray to be filled with the fruit of righteousness from Jesus and in Jesus and to the glory of God. Being confident, we pray because God uses prayer. God answers prayer. Just the way we ask or think? No, sometimes less than we expect and sometimes far greater than we could even ask or imagine. How are you praying for the sure spread of the gospel in you and in your church and in your community? It's a great useful tool in the bulletin each week that you have names of one another in the church that you can pray for and other things that you can pray for as you pray for the spread of the gospel. Be praying. Be sure and be praying. And thirdly, from verses 12 to 18, be rejoicing whenever the gospel spreads through the true preaching of Christ. How do you respond when hard things happen? This has been a year of hard things. For many of us, it's the three W's. Wah, whine, and woe is me. But not so much with Paul. He rejoiced. He rejoiced, look especially in verses 12 and 13 and on through verse 18. He rejoiced, not so much because he was in jail, but he certainly rejoiced because as a result of his being in jail, the gospel was spreading. The gospel was spreading inside the jail and outside of the jail. The gospel was spreading inside the jail so that it had become known to the whole Praetorian guard that he was in prison for the cause of Christ. How do you think that palace guard knew that? I suspect as some of them were chained to Paul hour after hour that he told them. And not just, I'm chained for the cause of Christ, but let me tell you about this Christ for whom I'm chained, for whom I'm willingly a prisoner in chains. And outside Paul's imprisonment, the gospel was spreading because everyone else was preaching. Some were jealous of Paul. And they thought, Paul's in trouble for preaching the gospel, so if we preach the gospel more, Paul will get in more trouble. Now, that confuses me a little bit in my small brain. Do you wonder if they ever thought, if we preach the gospel more, we're going to get in trouble just like Paul's in trouble? That apparently wasn't their motive. They preached the gospel so that Paul would get in more trouble. And Paul rejoiced. But some, seeing Paul's confidence to preach the gospel while in prison, chained to palace guards, became emboldened to preach the gospel themselves. Different motives, but the proclamation of Christ. One sure gospel. Now, to be sure, Paul would not stand for a different gospel to be preached. He writes in one of his other letters, if anyone preaches a gospel other than this gospel, let him be condemned. Let him be accursed. But if the gospel is preached, the true gospel for wrong motives, let Christ be praised and let you and me rejoice. What might that look like for you and me? Well, let me start with an easy example. I read recently of 2,500 Bibles that were delivered August of this year. To a tribe that 55 years ago murdered the first Christians to come and share the gospel with them. And now they openly received 2,500 Bibles for those growing in Christianity. And what do you do? Well, that's an easy one. You rejoice. You rejoice that the gospel is spreading because Christ is proclaimed. But what do you do when the big Baptist church, or maybe the bigger than you Reformed and Presbyterian church down the street, is preaching Christ so that their bigger church will get even bigger? Well, you rejoice because Christ is preached. And suppose you and a Christian co-worker are witnessing to a non-Christian co-worker, and she responds to the gospel and she begins to attend your co-worker's church and not your church. What do you do? You rejoice. Because the gospel is preached, because Christ is proclaimed. Rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed in Christ. When Christ is proclaimed and the gospel spreads. Be sure that the gospel will spread. Be praying that it will spread. Be rejoicing when it does spread. And keep your eyes focused on the end goal. Be eager for eternity. The gospel's full spread. That's what Christianity is directing us to, is to heaven. And Paul, in verses 19 to 22, speaks about that. The reality is that the gospel takes us all the way to heaven. And so Paul could say, to die is gain. But do we really think that way? Now, to be sure, I think we do to a degree and in some circumstances. When a loved one dies in the Lord, whether early in life or late in life, we find comfort in knowing that they're with the Lord. Real comfort. We know that to die is gain. But for us in this life, do you believe, God, that it's far better to depart and be with Christ? We have things we want to do. I want to meet Eli, my 7-month-old grandson in Australia that I haven't met yet. I want to hold him in my arms. I want to meet the 2 unborn grandchildren that, Lord willing, will be born next year. We often have things that we want to do, and we might feel a tension. God, I know it's better to depart and be with you, but I'm not ready to go yet. But it is better to depart and be with Christ. Paul believed that. And be sure that you understand, Paul was not saying, woe is me, I'd be better off dead than rotting in this Roman jail. No, his confidence that God's going to deliver me through your prayers, Philippian saints, and then I'll be able to help you and others. But if it was only up to me, he says, I'd rather go to heaven and be with Christ. Although he was convinced staying to help was more needed right then. So actually, even if it was up to him, he'd stay to help. Everything that happened to Paul was preparing him for heavenly glory, and he kept that in mind all the time. And everything that happens to you is preparing you for heavenly glory. Keep that in mind all the time. People sometimes say if they're having just a wonderful experience or eating a great dessert, this is like heaven. I felt like I died and go to heaven and gone to heaven. And I'm sorry, but that's silly. I really wrote that stupid, but Nancy said I can't say that, but it's stupid. To in any way compare the wonders of this life and the great and glorious gifts that God gives us, to compare that with heaven. What a silly thing to say. Heaven is the goal. Here we have a life that's filled with tears, but there we will have treasure. Here we live in a tent that's temporary, but there we will live in a tower that is timeless. Here we have transgressions that weigh down upon us, both ours and those of others to us. There we will have total sanctification. Here we're taken from the Lord by our various things that distract us, but there we will be together with the Lord. Heaven is better by far. Be eager for heaven, the result of the gospel's sure spread, the end goal. But while you're still here, be active in the gospel spread and others in verses 22 to 26. As much as Paul knew it would be better to depart and be with Christ, he knew that he was going to stay for a time to help the Philippians, and as we know from his other letters, to help other Christians. How did Paul know that he was going to stay? Well, let me tell you, we don't know. We don't know how Paul knew that he was going to stay. Did he get a special revelation from God, perhaps? Or did his work perhaps reflect these sorts of thoughts, as one commentator has put it? Perhaps Paul regarded it as altogether probable that he would remain on earth a little while longer. In other words, he was saying, as if it were, it's my definite opinion that I shall even remain by the side of you all. Perhaps that was what is reflected in his words. But the reality is, as far as we can tell from the history of the Bible, that he did live on for a time. Philippians, as far as we can tell, was written about 61 A.D. And Paul writes in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy is written near the end of his life, again, as near as we can tell from the evidence that it was written about 67 A.D. And so he did, in fact, live on for a time and labor for the active, in order to be active in the gospel spread in others. Why was he willing to stay? Well, he tells us. He was willing to stay because it was fruitful labor. And saints, be encouraged that your labor in the Lord is always fruitful. Nancy and I watched It's a Wonderful Life this week. You probably know the movie. I'm not sure that I'd ever before watched it start to finish. A friend of ours, Pastor Phil Pockris, my daughter's father-in-law, was commenting that he and his wife were on a bit of a house cleaning binge, and they had boxes of cards and letters that they'd saved over the years. And she said, "Let's go through them and decide what we're going to keep and what we're going to pitch out." And he said, "Neither one of us pitched out very many." And he made the comment that he had just recently, with our daughter and their son, watched It's a Wonderful Life. And he said, "I am a millionaire. As I read these treasured thoughts and expressions from those the Lord has put in my life and put me in their life, I see that my labor in the Lord has not been in vain." And we can be discouraged, but be encouraged, as Paul was, that his labor would be fruitful. He was willing to stay for fruitful labor. He was willing to stay for necessary help. He wanted to work with them, with these Philippians and others, to lead to their progress, to lead to their joy, to lead to glory to Jesus Christ. He wanted to be actively working for the spread of the gospel in others. How about you? How are you working in others for the spread of the gospel in their lives? Who are you helping? How are you laboring with them for their joy, their progress, their glorifying Jesus? I know that you are. I see it in you, parents, as you labor with your children and you raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they grow to be solid Christian young men and young women. Continue that work. And there may be others. There may be those that you work with or those that you are friends with, that you can be active in the gospel spread in them, helping them grow in their love and relationship to Christ. Be sure. Be praying, be rejoicing, be eager, be active. And finally, from verses 27 to 30, be demonstrating the gospel spread in you and how you live. Paul says, live lives worthy of the gospel. In other words, demonstrate that the gospel is spreading in you by the way that you live. Now, we're not worthy of the gospel. We know that. The gospel comes to unworthy sinners. But having received the gospel, we are called to live worthy, honorable, demonstrating lives, that the gospel is indeed spreading in us, that the gospel is indeed spreading in you. There's something about this worthy living, about this deserving living. I mentioned Nancy's background. Just, you know, what was a Reformed Presbyterian boy doing chasing a Wesleyan girl? I don't know, but God was gracious. And we just spent just celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary a couple of days ago. But as I met Nancy, her view of Calvinists was this. And the view of those in her family was this, that Calvinists are those who, knowing that they are eternally saved, live lives carelessly filled with sin. Now, maybe that's a deserved reputation. I know that I've met a lot of people in my life who have said, well, I made a decision when I was 8, or I walked the aisle when I was 10, or I was baptized when I was 12, and I am sure that I am in God's eternal favor. But there's nothing in their life that shows evidence of Christ in them, the hope of glory. Now, God is their judge. I'm not. I can never know for certain about someone's confession of faith. But we are to act on the evidence that we see. The church, the elders of the church are called to either let in or hold out from the church, from membership in the visible church, on the basis of profession and life. Let your life demonstrate a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel. Let your life demonstrate that the gospel is spreading in you. The gospel doesn't just save a man or a woman from hell. It changes them. And when God begins a work, He brings it to completion. And so knowing that He is at work, be sure that you are at work, so that the way that you live demonstrates the gospel spread in you. How hard are you working at demonstrating the gospel spread in you? Work harder. And when you fail, and you will, come back to the gospel. Come back to your Savior. Come back to your Father in heaven who is continuing in you the work that He began. And live in such a way that your life demonstrates the gospel's effect. Be sure that the gospel is spreading. Be praying for the gospel spread in you and in your church and in others. Be rejoicing when Christ is preached and the gospel spreads. Be eager for heaven, because that is the end goal of the gospel, to prepare us for an eternity with God. Be active in helping others and helping the spread of the gospel in them, and be demonstrating the gospel spread in your own life. Many years ago, I had a pin-on button. It was about the size of a quarter, pinned onto your coat or your shirt. I got it from a Christian organization, and this button had on it but only 10 letters. These 10 letters were PBPGINFWMY. Just those 10 letters. And those 10 letters stood for these 10 words: please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Now, that expression can become an excuse. It can become an excuse for sin. Oh, I'm not fully sanctified yet. But I think it was intended to communicate a confidence that God is working in me, that God is continuing the work in me that He began. And you and I can be confident that even though God's not finished, He's continuing the work that He does in all who are His in the Lord Jesus. And so remember that as you look at the world and wonder about the gospel spread. Remember that as you look at the church, both the church out there and the church in here, and sometimes wonder, is the gospel really spreading? Remember that when you look in the mirror and you're inclined to wonder, is the gospel really spreading in me? I hope you find in this text hope that the gospel actually does work. But more than hoping that you find hope, I exhort you to rejoice with growing confidence in the gospel's sure spread. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we must believe You. And sometimes we just need to read Your word again and again and listen to it again and again until we believe it. You began a work in us, and you are completing that work. And not just in us individually, but in your church. Lord, you are doing a work among the church here, Grace Presbyterian Church in State College, PA. You began that work many years ago, and you are continuing that work of the gospel's sure spread. And so bless these, your saints, as they pray for that work with confidence, as they're actively involved in that work, as they rejoice in the work of the gospel spread, and as they participate in that, as they demonstrate humbly before you and before the world a life that has been changed and is being changed by the gospel, as they let their light shine so that men would see their good works and glorify you, their Father in heaven. Lord, continue the work that you have said you will continue. We ask with confidence and in Jesus' name. Amen.